praise God. That's a good song. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I told you were in for a treat when Carlos sings. I tell you, I love to hear him sing. Not only is he anointed, he reminds me so much the tonal quality of his voice. I'm going to date myself on this. Back in the 70s when I was in high school, there was a group called the Stylistics. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Are you going to date yourself with me? I love those guys, man. They were. Maybe sometime we'll have Carlos do "I'm Stone in Love with You" or something. Oh, thank you, Carlos. You're a blessing, my brother. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of the prophet Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 31, and we want to begin reading at verse 31. That's Jeremiah 31:31. And if you just want to hold it, I'm going to be over there. Also, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. I'm probably going to jump over there at some point in time. Jeremiah 31:31. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is probably one of the greatest prophecies given by Jeremiah concerning that which God was going to do through the new covenant that he would establish via what Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, would do on the cross. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth be searched beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." It's a great promise of what God's got coming, but a great warning if his new covenant is rejected. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit that we felt in this service. Lord, there's nothing like being in your presence. So much is done for us when we merely sit under the movement and operation of your blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, I come today asking you to help me to make the Word of God plain. Lord, help me to preach it in a way that it would be clear to your people. And Lord, then I know your Holy Spirit will make it a blessing to your people. And Lord, I ask for your anointing as always, knowing without which, like we sang today, we need you to hold our hand in everything. Hold my hand as I walk through this message today, Lord Jesus, and anoint me with the precious Holy Spirit, and will not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Years ago, when I was stationed at Dyess Air Force Base while in the Air Force, there was a little town is not far from Abilene, called Sweetwater, Texas. Now, most of you probably never heard of it, and if you're not from Texas or thereabouts, it holds no significance at all for you. But there was a special select group of people that Sweetwater is very, very special to them. Because once a year, they have the largest worldwide rattlesnake roundup known to man. People come all over the world to hunt down rattlesnakes. And they have an entire auditorium that's dedicated to nothing but things associated with this rattlesnake hunt. And I didn't want to go. I'm not a big fan of snakes. I don't know if anybody is, but I am certainly not. They're one of God's creatures, and that's fine. Let them stay in the woods and far, far away from me, and I'll thank the Lord for them there. But some of my buddies who were a little bit more wilder than I was, well, in this realm anyway, they wanted to go to this thing. I'm thinking, nah, I don't want to do this, man. But anyway, they shamed me into it. I was afraid of looking like a sissy or something if I didn't go, because it was free, too, and we didn't have a lot. It was between paydays. We didn't have a lot of money. So we went. And it was quite interesting, but I was scared walking into the auditorium because they had these big fiberglass pits, three of them, that probably had at least 2,000 or 3,000 rattlesnakes in them, because these guys go out and hunt these things and bring them in. And it's good in one way in that they make serum from the venom. I mean, you can actually watch them at this roundup do what's called milking the snake. It's where somebody who's trained, if you can be trained in how to handle a rattlesnake, they'll take them and hold them by the head so they can't bite, and they'll open that mouth, but you'll see them big fangs, and they'll punch that fang into like a little jar, you know, and it's milk the venom out of them to make serum, anti-venom serum for people that get bit by snakes. They also eat the things. They cut them up in little nuggets like chicken nuggets and deep fry them. I had no part of that. And I didn't want some. Again, some of my buddies did, and the famous thing, they said it tasted like chicken. I didn't want to know. In any event, what drew my attention was pertinent to what we're going to be trying to bring forth today from the Word of God. There was one section where they had little tiny rattlesnakes that had just been born. I mean, within minutes of being born, you could go and I remember talking with the gentleman there as he was inside the pit, and believe me, I kept my distance. But he told us even seconds after a rattlesnake is born, it has enough venom to kill a grown man. And he said that even seconds after they're born, one of the first things they'll do is they'll coil and strike. And he said, instantly after they're born, they're able to do this. And I thought, as I was preparing this message today, and it's going to be pertinent, the Lord will help me, I'll make it relevant, hang with me. But it's because when that little snake, that little rattler is born, it's born with a nature. Nobody has to teach it to coil and strike and bite. That is the essence of that animal. So it is like, unfortunately, humanity due to the fall. We're born with this thing called a sin nature. We're just like that, in essence, that baby rattlesnake. We're born bad. We're born bound by this sin nature. Due to the fall, we're the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And mankind's real problem is that this nature drives him, the sin nature that he's born with, drives him to destruction. It drives him to do evil rather than good. And it's much easier for mankind to live an evil life than it is to try to live a good life. And that's why the world is replete today with examples of people trying to do things to change their nature. I need to say it a little bit better than I'm stumbling over it. Man being born with a sin nature becomes cognizant of the fact, I have this thing on the inside of me that's making me do things I don't want to do. It's driving me to do things that are going to destroy me. And he becomes cognizant of the fact that I need to change this. And what mankind, most of mankind, then sets out to do is they attempt through human effort to try to change that nature. This is how, if you want, Emerson and I were talking about this yesterday as we drove up to see Brother Larson, hear him minister, which was a great time. But if you want to build a big church, all you have to do is offer some kind of antidote to mankind through religion that promises he can, through his own effort, make this change in his life. And you'll fill any building in the United States in a very short proximity of time. It's not hard to do. Just tell people that follow our prescribed formula, and you'll be good. And you know, we have churches by the tens of thousands this morning that have people sitting in them that are not born again by the power of God, but they're following some set of religious rules and practices. You can make mankind look very good externally. You can put a suit and tie on him and tell him, follow these rules and do good. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. There's nothing wrong with going out and doing good work toward mankind. But these things in and of themselves will not transform the nature of mankind. And that's what most religious institutions have done, especially in the United States of America. They have convinced people that by doing good, that will somehow overcome your bad. And mankind really doesn't have to do this very long before he begins to realize there's been no real change in the inward parts of me. You know, you can chain a Bengal tiger or put it in a cage, and it's still a Bengal tiger. I mean, you know, that doesn't transform that animal's nature. Interesting thing also from the rattlesnake roundup that I learned. I talked with one of the guys who milked the rattlers, you know, extricating their venom. And he told us that in a study that he had done, I never dreamed when I was at that rattlesnake roundup I'd ever be using this in a message one day. So, the Lord leads and guides your steps. I mean, you know, you never know. But in any event, he said that in a study they had done, they pulled the fangs on some of these rattlesnakes. And he said, at first, the study showed that they didn't really realize that they could no longer bite. That they would still coil and strike just like they had teeth or like they had fangs. But he said, after about a month or so, when they begin to realize that I no longer have this mechanism to fight back with or to be evil with, he said, you can't even hardly get them to strike anymore. He said, rarely will they even strike at you after their fangs have been removed. And so mankind works to try to change that nature that's evil within him by saying, I'm going to be good. I'm going to do good things. But they do not change mankind's nature. In the text we read this morning from Jeremiah, God knew when he gave the law, the Ten Commandments in specific is what we're talking about, that there would not be one human being that would ever be able to keep those Ten Commandments. Because you have to understand the Ten Commandments revealed the holiness of Almighty God. They revealed God's demand. If someone was going to relate to him, you have to perform these Ten Commandments, not just for a day, not just for a week, but for your entire life. Think of that. That's God's standard of holiness and righteousness. And God knew when he gave those Ten Commandments, man would never be able to keep them because man had this thing called a sin nature that drives him away from the holiness of God. And that's why he began to speak through the great prophet Jeremiah. And he begins to relate through the great prophet. There's coming a day that these laws, these Ten Commandments, I'm going to write them in the hearts and in the minds of my people. I'll put them on the inside of mankind. What was he saying? It's beautiful. He was saying that one day his son, Jesus Christ, was going to give his life on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood so that, first of all, sin itself could be wiped away and taken away from mankind. But then he was in effect saying, the Ten Commandments being the holiness of God, I'm going to put my holiness inside of mankind to give him a power to make a change that he cannot make on his own. Praise God. That's the power of this gospel. That's the power of the cross. It's that only through faith in what Jesus did can mankind be transformed. You see, mankind has three natures on the inside of him. He's born with two. Human nature, that which makes us hungry and makes us want to go to McDonald's and get Haagen-Dazs and all that stuff. But he's got this sin nature. Those are two natures mankind is born with. And they dominate mankind's life if he doesn't find Christ. And God, in his great grace and mercy, realizing the helplessness and the hopelessness of mankind to meet his divine standard, loved us and cared enough for us to make a way. He even said it here in Jeremiah 31. He said, Israel hasn't kept this covenant with me. I gave them these Ten Commandments. They haven't kept it. But watch this. This blesses my soul as it should bless your soul. He said, but I stayed married to them. I was still a husband to them. I didn't leave them because they couldn't do what I required. But God, through this great prophecy, was telling Israel and the entirety of humanity, there's coming a day that I'm going to make a way because I love them. Even though they're fallen, even though they are totally incapable of doing what I require, I'm going to become one of them. I'm going to become one of them. Hallelujah. And I'm going to perform my law on their behalf. Glory to God. And after that's done, and my son who I will send will pay the penalty for their sin, I will make a way to give them a new and third nature that will dominate the other two natures. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? But inherent in mankind's sin nature is the desire. The sin nature craves to want to do something to get a right standing before God through human effort. That's one of the deepest cravings of the sin nature, is that I did it. I did it on my own. I'm good enough for God to accept me. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Mahari, when you go into those prisons to visit those prisoners, keep doing what you're doing wherever the Lord sends you. Because they of all people, all of mankind needs the message I'm preaching this morning. But they get them in those prisons and they start feeding them full of psychology. Don't they, Mahari? I know I've made the prison chaplain mad probably a time or two. He wanted to run me off when I preached because I told those prisoners. I don't know if it's just because it hadn't worked out or not, but I noticed he hadn't asked for us back, has he, Mahari? Don't take me with you if you want to expand your ministry, okay? No, I know Mahari was all for everything preached, but I told him, I remember the night I ministered to him, psychology will not help you. Because your problem is not cocaine. Your problem is not Jack Daniels. Your problem is not pornography. Your problem is not a craving lust for deviant sexual things in your life. Those are symptoms of your problem. Your problem is that you're a born sinner. You have a nature to do those things. And psychology cannot change that nature. All of man's efforts cannot change this sin nature. But God in His grace and mercy has made provision through His Son, Jesus Christ, for you to partake of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. Don't that just flow all over you? And they didn't ask us back after that. You know why? There's a lot of money in that, man. I just put all the psychologists in prisons out of business with that statement. They need to be out of business because they're not helping those guys any at all. Matter of fact, they give them excuses. Well, the reason you're this way is because your mother made fun of your nose when you were little, and that created anger in you. And I'm not trying to minimize events that cruel events have happened to us in our childhood. But the problem is still the sin nature. And it can't be changed by laying somebody on a couch or giving them buckets of Prozac. It will not work. It won't work. But God knows the problem. The great physician knows mankind's problem. And he has provided the antidote through his shed blood. Hallelujah. That, my friends, will take sin away. Hallelujah. And allow for the Holy Spirit of God to take up residence in that person's heart and life. That's exactly what Jeremiah was prophesying. It's awful what's done. Really, it's evil what's done in most churches to people. Because some really find Jesus Christ and get saved. And I like how Emerson said it yesterday. He was sharing his own testimony with me. You get saved, they send you to church, and then they mess you up something terrible. I tell you, most people, you get saved today, I couldn't recommend you go to most churches in the United States of America. You know why? They're going to give you a bunch of psychobabble. They're going to give you a bunch of works. And they're most of them won't even mention the cross or the blood of Jesus because that's offensive to the people. We are not in this business to make God acceptable to men. We're in this business to make men acceptable to Almighty God. And He has made provision for that to transpire, hallelujah, through this better covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about. That will be formed on the windswept hill of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. When one more time we taught on it Wednesday night, I love to say it. When Jesus Christ bowed his head and said, "It is finished." Glory to God. Glory to God. That means that the fulfillment of what Jeremiah prophesied came to pass that day. For now, when a person puts their faith and trust exclusively in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God, through His grace and mercy, makes that person righteous, declares that person to be holy on the merit of Jesus Christ. And at that moment in time, immediately after the blood is applied, in nanoseconds of time, the Holy Spirit is instantly deposited into the heart and life of that person. And the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of that individual now can overpower the sin nature, and God can change us. Hallelujah. Glory. We can't change ourselves. We cannot do it. But, oh, there's that song, "He Made a Change." He made a change in the way that I walk. He made a change in the way that I talk. Hallelujah. And it will be evident to the entire world that that change has been made when it occurs. But most people don't teach in the church how to make that change. They get somebody saved and washed in the blood of Jesus and get them right and say, "Now go through 40 days of purpose." Well, you had family issues and problems with your children. Well, here, let us take you to the church counselor who specializes in that area, and we'll give you counsel in that area. And counseling in and of itself is not evil if it leads to the cross of Jesus Christ. But if it leads to Maslow, Jung, Freud, and Rogers, it ain't going to do anybody any good. The church does the same thing to Christians many times that prisons do to those prisoners when they get them in there. Try and change them through human effort, human means, and human ways. I'm here to tell you, rest in Christ. Rest in Jesus Christ. He'll change your life. He'll make changes we can never, ever make. Glory to God. And He'll do them without you even having to ask Him to. Why? He wants to make us holy. He wants to make us righteous. He wants to make us Christ-like. And He's made provision in His grace and mercy for that to take place. Hallelujah. This is God's system I'm presenting this morning of transforming, life-changing power. But here's where mankind and the religious world runs into difficulty with it. It's all of God and none of us. We're helpless. We're hopeless to change our desires, to change our evil cravings. And we have to rest in Christ if this transformation is to take place. That's why so many reject it. That's why Jeremiah gave the warning of rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And please stay with me for a moment. The rejection of the gospel occurs far more often in the church world than we're aware of. The rejection of Jesus Christ, most churches today in the United States of America reject the Jesus of Scripture because they've created their own Jesus. They've created another Jesus that's anointed by another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit. And mankind in his fallen nature believes, if he's not taught better, that when he comes to church, if he feels something, then it must be God. I felt something when I went there. Let me tell you, Satan's very, very powerful. And he will aid and abet any program that doesn't hold the cross of Christ at the center of it. Chill bumps is not a sign of a transformation taking place. I know this is hard this morning, but I don't know why the Lord had me preach this to a cross-believing bunch of people, but maybe we need the refresher. It can't hurt us, that's for sure. Those things don't bring change. Feeling something will not change your heart and life. And it's wonderful. Earlier today, we felt the presence, the genuine presence of the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. We need that. But just because you go somewhere and feel something, the ultimate litmus test spiritually is, were they focusing on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or were they even holding up something alongside of that? It's not Jesus plus something. It's all of him and none of mankind. None of mankind. That's so hard for mankind to get his mind around. That we can do nothing but rest in him. But the good news is, if we'll rest in him, as Brother Lauren taught us yesterday, the power of the Holy Ghost will flow and changes will get done that we're not even asking him for. Hallelujah. He'll bring deliverance without us even asking if we'll rest in Christ and his finished work and allow the Holy Ghost of God to change our hearts and lives. I want to use this illustration from the Word. It just came to my mind. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, you find Jesus in the city of Nain, which is about 7 miles out of Capernaum. And he walks upon a funeral procession. And this woman's son, young man, she's already been widowed and now has lost her son. And the word says that when Jesus saw this funeral passing by, and he saw the heartache and the compassion, he had compassion on this mother. And the Bible says that he walked over to her, or walked over to the casket, and laid his hand on what's called the bier of the casket. It was a board that went around the outside of the casket, symbolizing that that person had been sealed and separated in their death, and by touching any portion of that bier under the law, you would become unclean. Jesus, the Bible says, looked on this woman and he saw her destitution and he had compassion on her. And he walked right over to the casket and stopped the funeral procession. And it's significant. The Bible says he laid his hand on that bier. That under the law, under the Levitical law, he would have been declared unclean instantly and would have had to go through a purification ceremony. But he laid his hand on that bier to prove one thing. I am the law. I am that I am. I'm the one who wrote this thing. Hallelujah. I have supreme power. And he laid his hand on that bier and he called that young man and he set up and started talking, the Bible says. Now what's in that? What's in that? He had compassion on that woman. It's one of the few times in Scripture. And God does this. He's done it for me. I know he's done it for you if you've walked with him any amount of time. This woman, there's no record of her even asking, Jesus, will you come over and raise my son from the dead? He saw her condition. And he, because of his love and mercy and compassion, he saw that condition and moved on it with her not even asking him to come over. Wow! Wow! That's exactly how he treats his children that have been washed in his precious blood. He'll come over when he sees you struggling. If you'll rest in him, place and keep your faith exclusively in what he did for you at the cross, he'll be drawn to you and he'll come over. And he'll make changes that you didn't even ask him for. Hallelujah. Because he's a God of great grace, compassion, and mercy. If he saved you, he loves you enough not to want to leave you that way. How many times has he done that for you? God's done something for you after you've come to know him. You didn't even ask him for it. You might have thought about it, and he knows your thoughts. And how many times has it been? It was never even a formal prayer of mine. It just a thought run through my mind. Man, it'd be nice if the Lord would do this. And so help me him turn around and do it for me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Brian? I see this, Byron. I see the smile on your face, my brother. Yeah, he's done it for all of us. The Lord gave me one specific instruction early this morning. That's why I was late. I don't have an office now. And 9 times out of 10... rarely it's been traffic or something like that. I drive Ravonna crazy whenever this happens. Because I had another message, totally different from this one, planned for this morning. And about 9:15, the Lord began to speak to me and said, here's what I want you to deliver today. And so I had to sit there and do a little bit of reviewing, a little bit of gathering of my thoughts and letting the Lord speak to me. And was late this morning getting here. But that's all right. That's all right, because I've seen the joy that this message has been imparting to some of you. And that's confirmed to me. Okay, I heard from him. I want to obey him. I want to preach what he wants to preach, because I love him and I love you all. And I know what I want to preach ain't going to help nobody at all out. It's what he once said. Hallelujah. And he wants you to know. Here's what he specifically told me at about 9:30 as I was sitting there just praying in my spirit. He said, go tell my people that I'm going to do things for them this week that they've not even asked me for. Just to rest in me. Rest in me. And I will do things for them they have not even asked me for. Because I have a grace and mercy and compassion on them. And I have seen their state. I have seen their difficulty. I've seen their consternation. And I am the Lord their God, and they are my children, and I care for them. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Praise God. I really feel that this morning. I feel a heard from the Lord on that. And I know maybe this message has not been a homiletic, Jim, but I don't care about that. I was talking to Lauren yesterday, and I told him. I love to get with Lauren. He's such a blessing to me. And I told him, I said, Lauren, he asked how the church was doing. I said, we're doing great. I said, the presence of the Holy Spirit's there. I said, we ain't growing a bit except in the Lord. Numerically, we're not seeing a lot take place. But I said, Lauren, here's one thing that the Lord has showed me. He's in control of that church, not me. My job is to be faithful to preach the truth of his word and leave the rest of it up to him. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. I need to say it better than I'm saying it. I care if people aren't here. Don't get me wrong. But I know this. I know this. If the word goes forth in power and in truth. And I told Lauren this. I said, if God's plan for me is to pastor 20, 30 people the rest of my life, if that's God's plan for me, I'm okay with it. I'm okay. I just want to please him. I really do. That's it. And whoever he does send here, I want to see them get the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm happy with that. As long as we have, I'll get worried if the Holy Spirit stops moving in our services. But as long as he's here, amen. Everything else is all right, glory to God. Everything else is all right. I got to close now. I've went way over. I haven't even got to Hebrews 8. This change that God will make if we rest in him. Know this, it's more powerful than your sin nature. I've heard it preached for years. I preached it myself this way at one time. that Jesus is more powerful than cocaine. Jesus is more powerful than Jack Daniels. And have people shout over it. It's a very true statement. But I should have been preaching just one thing. Jesus is more powerful than the sin nature. The Holy Ghost is more powerful than the sin nature. And once the divine nature of God is imparted into the human heart and life, and he takes up residence there, that's the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. God writing his holiness and instilling his holiness within us. In closing, I've taught this before, but at this point I feel it needs to be said again. The New Testament in how we are to live is more stricter and more demanding than the Old Testament was. Good morning. You're saying, Pastor, why is that? Because the Old Testament only provided for a covering of sin, with the law still in effect. And the Old Covenant provided no source for the divine nature to enter into man. But the New Covenant, Jesus said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, and you'll receive power after that. Hallelujah. Once that Holy Ghost power enters the heart and life of man, change can happen then. But that's the only way it can happen. And all we can do as frail human beings is present ourselves to God's system and God's plan under this new covenant and say, Holy Spirit, execute the will of the Father in me. And he'll do it. Things will fall away, desires will fall away, bad thoughts will fall away that he'll just take out. The Holy Spirit's the greatest garbage man in the history of the world as it pertains to the human spirit. Please don't think I'm denigrating the Holy Spirit in any capacity. I'm talking about taking the garbage out of our lives. He is an expert at that. And I know, and you know, that process is something that'll go on until we're called home to be with Jesus Christ. We got a lot of junk in us. But if we'll remain and rest in his system, as Jeremiah prophesied, I'm going to read it in closing. Go with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 6, it needs to be read. This, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ and his ministry as our great high priest. And this entire book of Hebrews is about one thing only, the superiority of Jesus Christ and him crucified over the old covenant and its practices. Hebrews 8 and 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hallelujah. I want the power of God in my life. There's only one way that can occur, if I place and keep my faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. That's the better covenant based on a better promise. That better promise says the power of God is going to fill my life and change me, change my mind, change my way of thinking, take evil thoughts and desires out of me. Wow. I like that. And it's so accessible and available to mankind. But mankind must admit to God, there's nothing I can do for myself, Lord. Oh, that's so hard for mankind to do. But that's exactly what is required. God will do everything if we'll admit we can't do nothing. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. In other words, if that first covenant had been what God had originally desired for mankind, there would have been no need for Christ to come and die on the cross. But it was woefully flawed as far as providing the power to change mankind's nature. All it could do was reveal the standard that God required. But my Lord, under the new covenant, we who were lawbreakers with faith in Christ and his shed blood are accepted as lawkeepers. Wow. Wow. And with us being accepted as having kept all of those Ten Commandments, that allows the Holy Spirit then to come in and make the changes, start making changes. And he'll make millions of them before we're called home to glory. But it's God's system. And if mankind refuses to operate in God's system, he'll not see any of God's power. That's why Jeremiah was warning them. He said, if Israel rejects this, I'll wipe them off the face of the earth. That's pretty powerful coming from Almighty God. Bear in mind, he said, I'm the God that made the skies and the stars and the moon and the planets. And this is my system that I'm going to institute. And if it's rejected, I'll wipe you off the face of the planet. And that will come close to happening. They're going to cry for the Messiah to come, Israel is. They're going to come close to being wiped off the face of the planet. But they'll call. They'll turn. The Bible says one day they'll turn and call upon Jesus. Let him do his mighty work in your life. Let him. That's, I believe, the crux of what the Holy Spirit wants put over this morning. Let him. Rest in him. And let him do his mighty work. Let him do for you that which you have not even asked him for, because he loves you. Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Would you stand? As I look out over the crowd this morning, I know everybody here has their faith in Christ. But if for some reason you don't, I think you would at least know what to do if you don't. And I know an altar call don't change a life. You know, if you've heard the gospel 1,000 times and you've rejected it, you know what to say to God. But I believe the Holy Spirit is turning my direction this morning to the believers at this altar service. And bear in mind the story that was told about the raising of the widow's son at Nain. The Holy Spirit wants you to know right now, God has seen you as his child. He's seen your difficulty. He's seen the consternation. He's seen the mind-bending worry. But he wants me to tell you right now, he's coming near. Hallelujah. He's coming near. And he's going to do for you that which you've not even asked him to, because he loves you. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I feel the Holy Spirit falling on his place right now. He's here. Like that old song says, he's here right now. He's here right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, first of all. We praise you for your grace and your mercy and compassion. And just like you walked up to the widow of Nain without her even asking, you saw her hurt and you had compassion. And I sense that great compassion falling in the sanctuary right now and upon your children. And Lord, affirm to them now that you're there. That you're there. And you're going to do wondrous things, because you love us, that we have not even asked you to do. Oh, I feel that this morning. That God is going to do such wonderful things. Jesus is going to move mountains. He's going to do things, like I said, that maybe you've thought about, but maybe you've not even sat down to pray about. The Holy Spirit keeps giving me that this morning. You might have on your mind this morning 100 things you have asked him for, but he's going to do things that you haven't asked him for. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Receive his word today. Receive his compassion. Receive his presence today, child of God. Lord Jesus, have your way today. Let me just get out of your way, Lord God. Have your way with your people today, Lord. Work in us. Work deep in us, Holy Spirit of God. Right where you stand, make an altar to him. A place of sacrifice is what an altar is. And just know, like the song says, there's a miracle coming down that dusty road that's in front of you. Glory to God. Glory to God. And he will do that which you have not even asked him to do, because he loves you. Lord, for any who may have been confused today, I pray that your word has gone forth in clarity, and that, Lord, they would understand now how to live for you, how to live for you, to rest in you, and how change can, the only way true change can occur in humans is through this effectual working of the Holy Spirit through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that which you have done and that which you're going to do. Thank you for your compassion, your grace, and your mercy upon us weak, flawed, helpless human beings. We give you, our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our soon coming King, all praise, honor, and glory today. Amen and amen.